everyone to take a seat. And I'm hoping we'll have a real nice service today. We're going to sing some songs and study the Word. But before we do that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldest provide over every aspect of this service and that Thou wouldest dwell in the hearts of each and every one of us. I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And once again this week, Jenny is going to help us out with some music. It was really nice to have some music last week, and I'm very thankful that she's here to do it again this week. So what I'd like to do, first of all, if you have your Melodies of Praise book, I'd like to go to number 64, I See a Crimson Stream. Blood that was shed, that so that we may be redeemed. Praise the Lord. It's been a long time since I sang that one, but I know it's a song by G.T. Haywood, and that was one of my dad's favorite songwriters, and he liked that one a lot too. I'd like now to go to number 169, Pass Me Not.
Oh,
so thankful for our Savior. And no, He will not pass us by if we seek Him with our whole hearts. Praise the Lord. What I'd like to do now is take up our tithes and offerings. Joe, could you help me with that? Thanks. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us wisdom to use this money according to Thy purpose and Thy will. I ask that Thou wouldst bless the giver and bless also those who are unable to give. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we get into the Word, I'd like to do one more song. We did this one last week, number 93, Oh, I Want to See Him, and I thought we could do it again because I like it a lot, so...
Many arrows pierce my soul from without.
Hopefully we'll have more opportunities to sing it in the future. And what I'd like to do now is get into the Word, study the Word of God. That's always a real blessing, and I always look forward to that. It's been quite a hectic week for me. I'm in the process of writing the newsletter. It's almost done. I'm on page 4 right now, and it's really something to be writing and then also trying to prepare a message as well. But I know that the Lord will help us and we will get through this. And what I'd like to do now before we start this message is open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would move upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that these words of thy holy scripture would not leave us. We ask that they would sink down deeply into our hearts, O God. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldest give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And before I get started, at the very outset, I'd like to say happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I know you're probably thinking, well, that's not until next week, but actually, Thanksgiving was yesterday. Thanksgiving's today. Thanksgiving's tomorrow. Thanksgiving should really be every day. And what we're going to focus on in this message today is being thankful. I'm going to call this message, In Everything Give Thanks. Now what we're going to do at the outset is we're going to look at an example of what not to do. And we're going to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to study something that the children of Israel went through after they left the land of Egypt. See, the children of Israel, they had this tendency to complain a little and murmur a little, and that was very displeasing to the Lord. They lacked faith despite everything they had been through, despite the fact that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt by a miraculous hand. He brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, and he rolled back the waters of the Red Sea to help them cross. He'd done many miracles to help them along the way. And despite all of that, the children of Israel still lacked faith. They didn't believe that God could help them, and quite frankly, quite a few of them were whiners, as we will see in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus 16, verse 1, it tells us, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So they hadn't been out of the land of Egypt very long. It was just the 15th day of the second month. But these children of Israel, they were hungry and they weren't sure, you know, exactly what they were going to eat. But rather than being humble and graciously asking the Lord to provide them with food, they complained to Moses. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So after everything they had already been through, they actually said that God brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness just to starve them to death. Now we know that God wouldn't do something like that. And yet they said this. They were angry and they were upset. It tells us in verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, isn't that nice? Even though the children of Israel were complaining and whining and murmuring, God was going to rain down bread from heaven. And I'm sure that this is the finest tasting bread in the entire universe. It's bread that literally fell from heaven. I would love to have some of that. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So he's telling them on the sixth day, gather twice as much, because you're not to go out and gather on the seventh day. That's the Sabbath, and you're supposed to be resting. And of course, we know that the Sabbath pointed towards our Savior, who is our Sabbath now. We rest from our old works in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they were telling them, you are going to know that it was God who brought you out here. He is going to sustain you by a miraculous hand. He is going to rain down bread from heaven. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So Moses and Aaron are basically telling people, why are you complaining to us? You know, there's nothing we can do. It's the Lord who sustains us. You have to bring your petitions to the Lord. Complaining to us isn't going to do any good. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And that must have been quite a sight. We all want the glory of the Lord to appear. I want the glory of the Lord to be here in this church. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So he's telling them, in the evening time I'm going to send meat, and in the morning I'm going to give you bread. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wished not what it was. The word manna literally means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. See, it's no hard thing for God to provide food when we're hungry. If necessary, he can rain down manna from heaven. And I believe he would still be willing to do that today if people were willing to seek him hard enough for it. Verse 17, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So everybody just took as much as they wanted. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. So he's telling them, when you're done eating, make sure you dispose of it. And those who did not, I found a little problem in the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. So this bread, it had obviously had a short shelf life, but that was okay because they got a fresh batch every morning. But some people, that wasn't good enough for them. They tried to gather extra and save it, and that didn't work out so well. And Moses was wroth with them, it says, and that's understandable. He told them not to do that, and they did it anyway. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So the manna that had been sitting out there on the ground, when the sun got hotter in the afternoons, it would actually melt. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." So when they gathered on the sixth day, that would actually keep until the seventh. That was a provision that the Lord had put in place for them. And obviously here there were a variety of ways to prepare this bread. And I'm sure that however they made it, it was very, very good. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So when they laid it up on the sixth day, the worms didn't get to it. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. These children of Israel obviously really had a lot of trouble following instructions. These were fairly simple instructions. They were warned that there wouldn't be any on the seventh day, and yet some of them, they went out there anyway looking for it, and lo and behold, it wasn't there. Of course, that was further proof that it was actually God doing this. And they must have known that at this point. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And you know, I'm convinced one of the reasons God put the Sabbath in place for the children of Israel is because for one day a week, at least one day a week, they would have to stay in and they couldn't go out and sin. I think that's one of the reasons he did that. At least one day they wouldn't be out there getting into all kinds of mischief and doing bad things. They sure did get into a lot of trouble. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So in appearance it was white, and in the flavor it was tasted like wafers made with honey. And I do enjoy things made with honey, so I have a feeling I would have really liked this bread. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So they saved some, so that the future generations of Israel could look at it and they could see that this was the bread that God rained down from heaven to sustain the children of Israel. It was a mighty miracle. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So God worked a mighty miracle for the children of Israel. God personally was feeding them. He was raining down bread from heaven. But you know, when you regularly receive miracles from God, sometimes you become used to that. Sometimes you just come to expect it. Sometimes it becomes so normal that you start to not even appreciate it. And God does things for us every day. A lot of times, we're not even conscious of it. But He does bless us in many ways. And, you know, some people might say, well, what has He done for me lately? Well, you're alive. That's one thing. Life is a gift from God. And every heartbeat, every breath we breathe, each one is a gift and a miracle from the Lord. But He's given us so many good things. We're all tremendously blessed. What I'd like to do now is go to Numbers chapter 11, which kind of serves as a continuation of the story we just read. We're going to see that the children of Israel came to not appreciate that manna so much. In fact, they got tired of it. Here it was, bread from heaven. They were being fed by God Himself. And they complained about it. They whined about it. It seems like, you know, that the children of Israel, they would whine and complain about every little thing. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." So God was providing food for them. He was providing water for them. Their clothes weren't wearing out, and yet they still complained. And God was getting a little tired of that, and some of them had to bear the brunt of His wrath, it tells us in the first two verses. There was a little fire, and some of them perished in that, which of course is unfortunate. But these children of Israel learned, they needed to learn to be more appreciative of what God had to give them. "And He called the name of the place Taberah because of the fire of the Lord, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." That's an interesting way to put it. They fell a-lusting. And what were they lusting over? It tells us, "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So they fell a-lusting, and they were lusting after meat. They wanted meat. They were tired of that manna they had every day. They wanted some flesh to eat. You know, what a bunch of meatheads. "We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." So they were remembering their time in Egypt, which was actually a horrible time. They dwelt there in slavery. They were forced into hard labor. And, you know, they were here. Well, at least we had our cucumbers and our melons and our fish and had leeks and onions and garlic. Not just this manna, you know. At least we ate well in Egypt. But they probably didn't eat as well as they remembered. Sure, they had these things, but they probably didn't have a whole lot of it, I would guess. Those Egyptians didn't take it easy on the children of Israel. "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Here God was feeding them with bread from heaven, and there's these whiners, these murmurers, these complainers. You know, they're saying, "Our soul is dried away. We don't have any meat." Well, I tell you what, meat's not going to bring life to your soul. We need the Lord Jesus to do that for us. "And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium." And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. They were literally weeping and crying because all they had to eat was manna. And, you know, they're crying in their tents, oh, we don't have any meat. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? See, Moses was getting tired of that too. He was saying to the Lord, oh Lord, why did you lay this burden on me, these people? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. You know, they were crying over meat, and we are so blessed today, and I know every day, every year rather, on Thanksgiving, people gather and they have a big feast, and I can just imagine people would whine and murmur and complain if they didn't have their turkey to eat. It would probably be very, very similar to what the children of Israel were doing there. They wanted their meat. And of course, there's nothing wrong with gathering with your family to give thanks, but we need to make sure that it truly is to give thanks. Something that people do nowadays that tends to bother me a little is when they reference Thanksgiving Day. Instead of calling it Thanksgiving, they'll just call it Turkey Day. And that really bothers me, you know. It's not just a day to sit around and eat turkey. You know, we really do need to make sure we give thanks to God, not just that day, but every day. Every day should be Thanksgiving. Verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Basically, Moses is telling God, I just can't take it anymore. I can't handle this anymore. These people actually were a very big burden. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And he was so tired of it. He was so tired of the children of Israel with their murmuring and their constant complaining of this or that. He actually said, Lord, just kill me, you know. But obviously that wasn't the Lord's will for him. Of course, we remember that Elijah had a similar onset of a mood, you know, when he was sitting under that tree and asked the Lord to kill him, but the Lord didn't kill him either. The Lord doesn't like killing people. I know some people are afraid of that, and they think that the Lord is just waiting, watching for you to mess up so he can smite you, but the mercy of the Lord is great, and he is long-suffering. He gives us many opportunities to repent and many opportunities to serve him. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So God is telling Moses, you're going to have some help. Which I'm sure was a very good thing for Moses, because that man was worn down. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. So the Lord was actually going to send them meat. He was going to send them quail. Of course, we'll see later on in the chapter that that didn't work out so well for them. Sometimes you need to be careful what you ask for. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? So God was saying, I'm going to send you so much meat, you're going to get tired of it. You're going to eat so much of that meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils. And they did. We'll see that later on. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? So Moses is asking God, well, where is this meat going to come from? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So God is basically telling Moses here, that's not going to be a problem for me, you're going to see. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So that, of course, is a wonderful thing, the Spirit of the Lord that was upon Moses. It was also upon these men. And they prophesied. It says they prophesied and did not cease, so it must have gone on for quite some time. I'm sure Moses was very thankful. He was going to have some assistance finally for these stiff-necked, complaining, murmuring children of Israel. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So there were even a couple of guys, they were supposed to be with the others, and they weren't. They were out in the camp, and the Spirit fell upon them too. And they prophesied. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, you prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men answered and said, my lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You see, in the kingdom of God, we're not in competition with each other. And, you know, if people are given a spiritual gift, we're not supposed to envy that. And God has a gift for each and every one of us, perhaps multiple gifts. And he will pour them out on who he will pour them out on. So it's, you know, it's up to him. There's no use trying to fight that. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And I can just picture those children of Israel after Moses made the announcement that they were going to be getting meat. They probably had all their dishes ready to go and their utensils in their hand, and they're probably just sitting there waiting. Oh boy, meat! And God was going to send them meat. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. They stayed up all night gathering this meat. Not just the day, they stayed up all night long picking it up. You know, they couldn't get enough of it. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. So they were at it all that day, all that night, and all the next day as well. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. I have a feeling that a lot of those quails they were eating, they must have had some sort of disease, some sort of plague. But you know, they were so driven by their lust for meat that they just ate and ate and ate, and there were dire consequences for doing so. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. So we see there, you know, if you're going to whine and complain to the Lord, there are consequences for such actions. If you're going to be ungrateful, unthankful, if you're going to take his miracles for granted, if you're going to take the way he works in your life for granted, there's going to be consequences for that. And these children of Israel, they had to learn that lesson over and over again the hard way. Not just in this incident, but they were very slow to learn. In fact, after they were established as a kingdom in the children of Israel, they would backslide over and over again. And when things started to go bad, then they'd repent, and the Lord would help them, and then they'd backslide again and just keep going back. It was a very disappointing thing, I'm sure, for the Lord. You know, he liked blessing the children of Israel, but if they were living in sin, if they were doing things that were wrong, how can you bless that? But they did have a propensity to complain and murmur. And we need to make sure that that's not the way we behave. We need to thank God for everything he has given us. He's given us all so much. You know, I saw this little thing, I think it was on Facebook, someone posted it, and it just said, what if all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday? And it's really something to think about, you know. And, you know, sometimes when I'm falling asleep at night, I usually fall asleep praying, and I have to say that I really appreciate all his blessings that he's given my wife and I, and not just the house, but, you know, we have that bed, and it's nice and warm from all those blankets, and I just find myself thanking the Lord for all of that. We are all so greatly blessed. Sometimes it's the smallest blessings we take for granted. What I'd like to do now is go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. And we're going to see an example of a man who is very thankful. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, going down to verse 11. It tells us, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, and I'm speaking of Jesus there, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These were leprous men. And they had heard that Jesus was a healer. They knew who he was. So they cried out to him. And Jesus was gracious unto them. In verse 14 it tells us, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus told them just to go show yourselves to the priests. And of course, that was an ordinance established in the Old Testament. If you were a leper, and you were cleansed of that leprosy, you had to go and show yourself to the priest. And they would do that if they were healed. But of course, we know that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So really, these 10 lepers, they should have turned around and went back to Jesus, and they should have showed themselves to Jesus. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So one of them had the good sense to go back to Jesus and to thank him for his healing him, for this great miracle that was bestowed upon him. But just one out of 10, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. You know, we all need to fall down at the feet of Jesus and give him thanks for the many wonderful things he's done for us. And Jesus, answering, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." You know, the one who turned back to worship Jesus, to thank him for his healing power, wasn't even a child of Israel. It wasn't even an Israelite. It was a Samaritan. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And that is the proper attitude. That's the proper action. When God does something for us, we need to be thankful. We need to show our appreciation for that. What I'd like to do now, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to see some admonition from the Apostle Paul regarding thankfulness and contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." And of course, back then they would, in that time period, they did have masters and slaves. And of course, we're not supposed to have that anymore these days, although some of that still goes on. But in a variety of ways, I won't delve into that today. But basically, we can apply this to our lives in that when we go out and do our jobs, we should make sure we do a good job. And not be murmurers or complainers, but just do the very best according to our abilities that God has given us, and be appreciative of the fact that we have a job. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." You know, there are preachers out there who preach the prosperity gospel. They preach that God wants to pour out riches upon you, and that if you donate to their ministry or whatever, that God will bless you with riches. But you know, that's not always the case. In fact, a lot of times it's not. There are many people that God does not want to be rich because, frankly, there are people who, if they were rich, they would forget God. They wouldn't give him the glory for it. They wouldn't thank him for it. And they wouldn't use those riches according to the will of God for the furthering of his kingdom. You know, there are people who say, "Well, if I had $1 million, I would do so many good things with it." Well, that may or may not be true. There are a lot of people out there who are very wealthy, and they're the ones who tend to be the most greedy. But we should never suppose that gain is godliness. Having great wealth is no demonstration that God is with you. Now, there are some people that God has blessed greatly. He does do that sometimes, and we'll read a little bit more about that later on in this chapter. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We should be content. You know, the Lord has given us so much. How much more do we really need in reality? I remember last year around Thanksgiving time, you know, they always have those Black Friday sales, and they have all those circulars out, all those ads for the sales. And I remember I looked at some of them, and I thought to myself, wow, all this stuff on sale, and there's absolutely nothing I need. I don't get involved with that Black Friday stuff too much. Every now and then I'll order something online if it's on sale, but you know, the crowds at the stores, it can be pretty crazy. I remember a few years ago, and this is maybe 5 years ago now, it was the day after Thanksgiving, and I just happened to be up at 5 a.m, so I thought, well, you know, I'm up. Maybe I'll go over to Walmart and just see what's going on there. And amazingly enough, I found a parking spot. I walked in. I was there for about 2 minutes, I think, and I turned around and walked out because there were so many people in there that you couldn't even get to what you wanted. In fact, the only way you could get what you wanted is if you shoved people out of the way. And, of course, a lot of that goes on, too, on those Black Friday sales. So I avoid that whole mess, and it's just not worth it, in my opinion. If you want to go out there and brave those crowds, well, more power to you. But I am going to abstain this year. But, you know, there are a lot of greedy people out there, and those Black Friday really demonstrates that. And, you know, it seems to be getting worse. I think I read that Walmart this year, they're going to start their sales on Thanksgiving at 6 o'clock in the evening. You know, people are supposed to be gathering for a day to give thanks, and they eat their meal, and then they go out there and getting those moms trying to pick up material things. It just doesn't sit right with me. That seems wrong. And I also think it's pretty lousy of Walmart to make their employees work at 6 o'clock in the evening on Thanksgiving Day. But that's how the world operates sometimes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I think all of us have more than we need. It doesn't look like any of us are starving, and praise the Lord for that. You know, it is a great blessing in just being content with what you have. You know, if you're out there seeking riches, you'll never be satisfied. You always want a little more and a little more. It's never enough. And then you also have to be constantly afraid that somebody's going to take it away from you. But if you have nothing, there's nothing they can take. So that can be a blessing sometimes too. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which surround men in destruction and perdition. You know, a lot of the musicians and movie stars and so forth, they're very wealthy, and sometimes they have so much money that they don't know what to do with it, and they actually get bored, and then the next thing you know, they're involved in all kinds of drugs and other things, and it destroys their entire lives. So yeah, actually great wealth can be a snare, as it tells us in these verses. And then, of course, verse 10 here, I think, is probably the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. You know, people will say money is the root of all evil, but if you look at verse 10, that's not what it says. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, it's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love it. And, you know, my dad used to say, don't love your money. Everybody else will love it for you. That's very true. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things we should be seeking, not great wealth. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So obviously from verse 17, it does seem to indicate that there are some people, even Christians, who will be rich, but if you are rich, don't be proud of that fact, don't be high-minded about it, and don't trust in those uncertain riches, because the material things we have in this world, there's nothing we have that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. And in that aspect, they really are uncertain. So we shouldn't put our trust in uncertain riches, but rather the living God. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And there is a lot of false science out there. And, you know, for one thing, the theory of evolution that they teach is fact now, which is so ridiculous, you know, when you stop and think about it. But the main emphasis of this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, is that we should be content with the many things that God has blessed us with. You know, those of us who are here today, we may never be rich in this world, and that's okay, you know. We'll have treasures in heaven waiting for us when we get there. Before I close, I would like to go to one final verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And this is where I got the title of my message. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we need to keep that in mind, not just one day out of the year, but every day of our lives. We need to be thankful for the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And you know, even when we have little, we can be thankful for what we do have, and we can be thankful for the treasures in heaven that we have waiting for us as well. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy many lessons that thou hast taught us in thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us the will and the devotion to Thee, that we may be content with what we have with Thy many blessings. We ask that we would never forget the many blessings that Thou hast poured out on us, not just the big things we have in our lives, but every little blessing. O Lord, for we know that every breath that Thou givest us is a blessing. We ask, O God, that our hearts would be pure before Thee and that we would be thankful. We ask, O God, that we would not be murmurers and complainers like the children of Israel in days of old. We ask that Thou wouldst give us a desire to always be appreciative of You and Your good works toward us. We ask, O God, that these words would stay with us, that they would not leave us, that the enemy would not snatch them away from our hearts, but we ask that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts. I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And we'll close with a chorus. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer.